is listed in your bulletin as 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. So I'd like for us to read this text this morning, and then I would also like to read one further verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And so if you would, please, out of respect for the word, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the scripture. Beginning then with chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, beginning at verse 7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to you, power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And then also, just reading one verse from chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and it's verse 7. And Paul writes, but we have this treasure, and the treasure that he's talking about there is the treasure of the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing on this day and this time, this service. Father, as we gather as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, thank you, Father, that we can gather under the umbrella of your word and under the umbrella, Heavenly Father, of your forgiving grace, that as we come and acknowledge and confess and recognize our need and our sin, that, Father, we can hear as well the glorious proclamation, your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake. So we thank you for that today. We ask your blessing now on this time as we look together at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God's way of doing things is radically different than ours, is it not? And stop and think about that for a moment. Persistently and consistently, always, God's ways are different. His ways are higher than our ways, according to Isaiah. His ways are better than our ways. His ways are gracious, and his ways are perfect. God's ways are different than ours. And this truth of the difference of God's ways is made obvious for us in the letters to the Corinthians. The theme of 1 and 2 Corinthians is this theme that God's way of doing things is different than ours. We can go back to 1 Corinthians, and if you have Bibles and want to turn to it, you can do so. Take a look for just a moment, just to illustrate this point. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Here, God's ways are different than ours. Because it says in verse 26, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Notice that. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. God's ways are different than ours. We choose, we have a tendency to choose the spectacular, don't we? But by nature, will we tend to that? To the spectacular, we choose the powerful, we choose the mighty, we choose the wise in the eyes of the world, the great in the eyes of the world. We're attracted to that. That's our nature. And then it says here that God chooses the things that are not. And he explains why. And he says, so that no man could boast before God. God's ways are different. We can look through the scripture and we find this to be consistently the case as we look back. In fact, the Jeremiah text that was read this morning as an Old Testament lesson is an example of this. Here God called Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was a youth, and Jeremiah didn't know how to speak, and he didn't know what to say, and he was totally inadequate and insignificant, and yet God called him, and God chose him, and God used him to accomplish his purpose. That's what God does. We go back into the book of Exodus, and we find God choosing a murderer. He took a man who had fled from his home country because he had murdered an Egyptian. And he was out guiding sheep. And God called that man, Moses. And that man was reluctant. And that man had all kinds of excuses. And he dragged his feet. And he didn't want to. And he was inadequate. He was inadequate for the task God called him. And God used him as a redeemer and as a deliverer of the people of Israel. God's ways are different. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, when I say story, I mean history, as it's related to us, is in Judges chapter 7. The story of Gideon and the Midianites and so forth, and most of you are familiar with that. The Midianites, the enemies of God's people, as numerous as the locusts, it says. And their camels were like sand on the seashore and so forth. And what does God do? He takes the army of Israel. And he reduces the army of Israel to 300 men. And then he gives to them weapons of warfare. And their weapons of warfare are a clay pot and a lantern, and a trumpet. And they're supposed to go to battle against the Midianites with this kind of weaponry, 300 men. Well, what kind of warfare is that? And as we read the miraculous victory that God gives to the Israelites, that was God's way. It's different than ours. And God explains why he did that in Judges chapter 7. He says, so that Israel could not say, my own power has delivered me. That's how come God did it that way. God's ways are different than ours. We can go to the New Testament. And we find Jesus in the New Testament taking a little boy who had five loaves of bread and two fish. And those loaves of bread weren't big loaves. They were buns, little buns. It was a lunch for a boy. And the fish were tiny little fish equivalent to our sardines, that kind of fish. Five loaves, two fish. And Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Little boy and his lunch was totally, totally insufficient. Totally inadequate. It's pure nonsense from a human perspective to take five buns and two tiny fish and feed 5,000, 8,000 people. Can't be done. And yet it was done. And Jesus took that which was inadequate and insufficient, and he blessed it, and he multiplied it, and he fed this multitude of people and blessed the people. God's ways are different. And then finally, we look in the New Testament and we see God in flesh, don't we? God in flesh, a baby in a manger. And we see God with a crown of thorns on his head. And we see God as a man dying on the cross. And God as a man rising from the dead. And God giving and winning life through death. God's ways are radically different than ours. We have a tendency to say, blessed are the strong and the mighty. That's us. Blessed are those who make their own way in life, are strong to do so. And then Jesus says, blessed are the meek. We say, blessed are the self-confident, the self-assured. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. We say, blessed are those who laugh and party and celebrate and who are confident that they are doing well and that they are sufficient. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. God's ways, different than ours. Consider our text this morning then, in 2 Corinthians 12. And as we look at this text, we find here that the Apostle Paul had what he calls a thorn in the flesh. In verse 7, if you look at your Bible and look at verse 7, he has a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what this is exactly. But it doesn't sound very good, does it? Would you not agree? I think most of us, whatever this is, most of us would agree we'd rather not have a thorn in the flesh. It's not a good thing. Most of us would prefer that we could be free of this. And the word that Paul uses here for thorn is actually a word that can be translated a stake in the flesh. There's a stake that was driven into his flesh. In other words, most likely this thorn in the flesh was not some little irritant like a sticker in your finger and it just irritates till you get it out. This was something, whatever it was, this was something that was painful to Paul, whether physical or emotional or spiritual or whatever. It was painful. It was a struggle to Paul. It was a stake in his flesh. It was something that he struggled with. It was an affliction that Paul had. Some, based on scripture, some suggest, and again, we don't know for sure, but some suggest the possibility of some kind of a physical problem that Paul had. And some have suggested perhaps a speech impediment, and there's some reasons to make that point based on scripture. We don't need to look at it. But some have suggested, maybe it was that. Maybe it was a speech impediment. If you can imagine an apostle traveling around preaching the gospel, having a speech impediment, that'd be a little bit difficult. Maybe it was that. Some suggest, and again, based on various portions of scripture, some suggest it was some kind of an illness that Paul had that made it difficult for him to travel, an illness that even made it difficult for the people around him. And there's some reasons for arguing that based on scripture. Some have suggested that. Maybe it was an illness. Some suggest it was a spiritual impediment, that it was some kind of a temptation, some kind of a spiritual struggle that Paul dealt with continually in his life. And the reason for arguing that is Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about the struggle that he has, the good I would do, I don't do, and so forth. And he talks about that. Maybe it was that. We don't know. But whatever it is, Paul refers to this thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan. And he says that it was something that buffeted him, that knocked him around. It was a thorn. And it was something that caused Paul to be weak and caused Paul to be incapable of doing some of the things that Paul desired to do in his ministry and in his service to God. It made it so that he wasn't able to do some of those things. And we look at that. And I don't know what your reaction is, but I know what my reaction, my thought is, well, surely God would remove that. Wouldn't he? This great man of God, this man who was so important to the establishment of the Christian church, this man whom God used to write a large portion of the New Testament and so forth, this man who was traveling around serving God in the will of God, doing all this stuff, and so surely God would remove that stake. Wouldn't he? So that Paul could serve better. So that Paul could speak better. So that Paul could travel better. So that Paul could do greater things even for God. And so what does our text say? And we find as we look at our text in verse 8 that Paul prayed about this issue of this thorn in the flesh. That's a good thing. Would you agree? It's good to pray. It's good to pray about things. And so Paul did. In verse 8, he prayed about this. And again, we don't know exactly the words that Paul used when he prayed, but we do know that when Paul prayed in verse 8, he prayed that it might be removed, that it might depart from me. So his prayer was, Lord, remove this, please. Let this depart from me. Remove this illness, if it was an illness, so that I will be strong to travel. Maybe that's what he prayed. Or, Lord, remove this speech impediment so I can preach the gospel more clearly. Maybe that's what he prayed. Or maybe, Lord, take away this spiritual struggle. Lord, remove this temptation from me so I won't struggle so much and so I can serve you better and glorify you more. Maybe that was it. We don't know. But three times Paul prayed, and he says that. Three times he requested that this could depart from him. And I would suggest to you this morning that in that number three, as Paul prayed three times, there is a sense of completion in that number three. There's a sense of perfection in that number three. In other words, Paul prayed completely. Paul prayed right as he prayed, and he made this request that this could depart from him. The issue here, in other words, the issue here as we look at our text is not that somehow Paul prayed wrongly. That's not the issue. And the issue is not that Paul didn't pray enough, you know, three times. Well, you should have prayed some more. And the issue is not that somehow Paul lacked faith. That's not three times. Perfection, completeness. Paul prayed that it would be removed. And notice what God's response was to this. As Paul was serving God, and as Paul was in the midst of God's will for him, notice God's response. It's so amazing. Because God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in weakness. In other words, God didn't remove the thorn. He didn't remove the stake. He didn't remove the weakness. Instead, he gave to Paul a promise, and the promise was the promise of his grace. My grace is sufficient for you. God's way is different, isn't it? God's answer was not to remove the affliction, but rather God's answer was that his grace would be sufficient for Paul in the midst of the affliction. And notice what Paul says here then. If you look at verse 9 in the text, because in verse 9, Paul reports and Paul says, God has said to me. And the verb there that's used is a verb that emphasizes the finality and the completeness and the lasting authority of what was said. God has spoken, and what he has said stands and is authoritative, and it is true. It stands with permanence. God has said to me. And because God had spoken, Paul could have peace in the midst of this. God didn't take away the affliction, but Paul could rest. In the midst of his weakness and in the midst of the affliction, whatever it is, he could rest because it was an issue that was settled because God had spoken. God was teaching Paul that finally the thing that mattered in Paul's ministry was not Paul. That's not what mattered. The service and the ministry did not depend upon Paul. The accomplishment of the task, the building of the churches, the salvation of souls did not depend upon Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, God says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and that's the other verse that we read, Paul declares that the treasure of the gospel is given to us in earthen vessels, jars of clay. It's given to us with a stake in the flesh. That's what God says. The gospel comes to us and is delivered to us by earthen vessels. Vessels that are weak. Vessels that are inadequate. Vessels that are insufficient for the task. That's earthen vessels. That's jars of clay. Pastors who are vessels, who are jars of clay. Teachers as vessels, who are jars of clay. Lay people who bring the gospel to their neighbors, who are inadequate in and of themselves, who are jars of clay, and they bring the gospel as jars of clay. Weak. Parents bringing the gospel to their children as jars of clay, inadequate and weak, characterized often by failure. Those of you who are parents, you know that, characterized by that, and yet used by God to bring the gospel to your children. Jars of clay, earthen vessels, with a stake in our flesh. And God says that it has to be this way. This is his way. And it has to be this way. It's not our way. We don't like it. We would much rather be characterized as strong and mighty and great and whatever. God says that it has to be this way. And he explains why in our text. It says, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not from ourselves. That's how come. That's how come it has to be in vessels that are weak. And then also it says, so that our faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And God gives his promise. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Today is a great day and a joyful day for this congregation. It is. It's a special day and a delightful day, a joyful day. And Pastor Matt and Lori and family, God has called you here to this place now. And he has called you not because you are great, and not because you are talented, and not because you are tremendously gifted. Now, maybe you are, all right? So I'm not saying you're not, whatever. It's not the point. The point is, that's not why God has called you. God has called you, Pastor Matt, in your weakness. He's called you in your weakness. He has called you even though you are insufficient for this task. And I think you're aware of that, probably more than anybody else, that the magnitude of this task of being a preacher of the gospel and a shepherd of souls and so forth, insufficient for the task. But you know what? There's freedom in this for you. And the freedom is this, that God's promise to you is that he is great and that his power is made perfect in your weakness. That's the beauty of this. That's the freedom. And what it means then is that you enter this work with joy and with contentment and with delight and with confidence in the promise of God, because God promises that he is your strength. And then as a congregation as well, keep in mind, if you would, keep in mind that Pastor Matt and family is called here, is here now, and is called by God. All right? He's called by God through you as a congregation. In other words, here, I'm not ignoring the fact that you as a congregation called him. But that call is God's call to Pastor Matt through you as a congregation. And God has called Pastor Matt not only with his gifts and strengths, which he has, praise God, but not only with his gifts and strength, but God has called Pastor Matt, and congregation, keep this in mind, God has called him in his weakness so that you might see the power of God through him. That's how come. God has called him in his weakness so that your faith would not rest on Pastor Matt, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but so that your faith would rest on the power of God. So honor him and support him as your pastor. Honor him and support him as one called of God, even in his weakness. And rather than being critical of his weakness, rejoice in it, because it is in his weakness that you will see the strength and the power and the greatness of the grace of God and the mercy of God to you. give to God glory as His power is manifested even in Pastor Matt's weakness. God bless you, Pastor Matt and Lori and family. And God bless you as a congregation as you grow together in Christ. This is God's way. Amen.